You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Well, I've been away for the last couple of Sundays, and I've been told that you've been extremely blessed to have some great preachers. A couple of weeks ago, we had Steve, is that right? Phil's younger brother. Unpack love is loving your neighbor from Romans 13. And last week, we had our very own James Siao. A show of hands, who were here last week? Yeah, were you blessed with James preaching? Yeah, amazing, amazing. And my apologies, I haven't introduced myself to you yet. For those who don't know me, my name is Three Point Bin. Apparently, I'm Three Point Bin. You know, I go away and they're always mocking me and calling me names, and I love to take three pointers and I like to preach a three-point sermon, apparently. My name is Ben, and I'm the pastor of Sun Life Church, and it's always a pleasure and privilege to expound the Word of God to you this morning. And this morning, I'm going to talk about how God is love based from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. And that's where we're going this morning. So if you have your Bible, get to Romans chapter 5. If you don't, that's okay. The passage is on the screen behind me. Let me read the Word of God, and I'll pray, and I'll get straight into it. Romans 5, 1 to 8. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. For while we were weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And let me pray. Father, I pray now that you would help me to unpack your word. I pray now that you would speak to your people through me. Lord, all the things that I've read and studied and prayed during the week, may you help me to articulate your word with clarity, with passion, with authority. May you speak to us all, myself included. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If I had to summarize the beginning of Romans up to this point here, in other words, Romans chapters 1, 2, 4, in one sentence, it will be this: God's saving promises are experienced through faith alone. You read Romans, the first four chapters, Paul's argument is this, is that if you believe in your heart that God sent his son to die for you, in other words, the death of Jesus Christ was for your sin, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was for your justification. If you believe that, if you have faith in that, if you trust that with your heart, then the promises of God's salvation is for you. That's Paul's argument from the very beginning of Romans up to this point here. If you go with me to chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, this is verses 24-25, let me read this. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, that's sin, and raised for our justification. You see what Paul is doing there? If you believe, if you have faith that Jesus was handed over, that Jesus died for your sins, for all your wrongdoing, and that he rose, his resurrection was for your justification. If you believe in that, if you have faith in that, then God's saving promises is for everyone who believes. That's Paul's argument in the first four chapters. So what is justification? We hear that a lot in the Bible. We might hear that on the pulpit. A justification simply means God has declared us as being righteous. It's a legal term. It means that we've done something wrong, we've been caught red-handed, there's a crime that we've committed, we now deserve a punishment. But God would come along and God would remove that away and God would still declare us righteous. I remember when I was still teaching, I would tell my class this, that if any one of you misbehaves, I will put a negative and a number on the board. So, one of the students misbehaved, I would simply walk to the board and I would just write -5. And -5 simply means that you've lost 5 minutes of recess or 5 minutes of lunch. And one person commits the crime, the whole class suffers. That's just how I roll, right? And another person misbehaves and I just simply go over. I don't have to say anything. The kids just know that when the teacher walks towards the blackboard and he just simply gets the dust and rubs off the 5 and he puts the -10. It simply means that they've lost 10 minutes of recess or lunch. But if one particular child, she is well behaved, she listens, she does all her homework and she does something good, then I might add a positive. So that might go from -10 to now maybe -9. So they've lost 9 minutes. All right? And that's just how I roll, right? It's a bit like that. For every negative, all right, that we get, it's because we've done something wrong. For everything that you've done that is not right in the eyes of God, you receive a minus, a negative. All the things that you shouldn't have done that you did during the week, you get a minus. All the things that you should have done, but you didn't do, you also get a minus. But every right that you do, helping the lady cross the road, buying the extra cookie when that boy comes knocking the door to sell his cookies, you get a positive. Now let's just say over the last 7 days, the last year since you have been born, you looked at all your negatives and all your positive. Would you confidently say that, yeah, I have more positive than negative? I don't think so. I know myself. And you know, I say this all the time, I'm not that perfect Christian, I'm not that perfect pastor. But I know, for myself, I would have more negatives than positive. In fact, this week here, I probably accumulated more negatives than positive. I'm in the red, I'm in the negative. But as I read the Bible, God comes along and God removes all that negative. He takes it away. From my point of negativity, He brings me to this point where I'm neutral. But that's not justification. Because justification is God seeing us as being right, which means we're in the positive. Do you understand that? God takes away all the negative. I've gone from a state of negativity to neutrality, but now God gives me the positive. I'm now positive. That's justification. That's like me in the classroom. You, my student, minus 15 minutes. You've lost 15 minutes of recess, someone comes along, wipes that off. You're like, yeah, we're back to zero now. But that person now puts a plus 15. You get extra 15 minutes of recess. How good is that? That's justification. God does that. His death, His resurrection is to take us from a point of negativity and it brings us to a point of positivity. Therefore, when God looks at us, He doesn't see us as being neutral. He sees us as being positive. He sees us as being right. Do you understand that? With that understanding, when we read now the beginning of chapter 5, it makes more sense. At the beginning of chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. We've been justified. We're now in the positive. We're not in the negative. We're not neutral. We're in the positive. And Paul begins to list all the blessings and all the benefits of those who have been justified by faith. Peace with God, personal access to God, position of grace, pain, but yet still joy. And you're going, oh, there it is. That's his 4 points. He's no longer 3-point bin, he's 4-point bin now. Is that right? There's the 4P. But unfortunately, that's not where we're going this morning. And that's for another time. Because as I was studying the Word of God, that was the path that I was leading. I was going down that path. But then God does what He does best. He says, Ben, no, we're not going down that path. I want you to talk about how my love is wonderfully expressed and how it should be beautifully experienced. And there are 2 points in my sermon. So now I'm no longer a 3-point bin, but thanks to James, I'm now 2-point bin. God's love is objectively expressed. And God's love is subjectively experienced. They're the 2 things I want to talk about this morning. And I believe with all my heart that when those 2 things align, when we truly understand the objective love of how God expressed his love, and if we experience this subjectively, when those two things align, we are radically changed. We are totally different. Our lifestyle is totally different. And that's when we become very influential. That's when our lifestyle begins to impact the people around us. And I pray that over the next half an hour, those two things will align. And as you leave this place here, this coming week here, the way you live out your life would be so beautiful that it's just so attractive to the people around you that you and I, we can slowly change the city of Perth every day. Objectively express. That's my first point. In verses 6 to 8, let me read this again. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What do you notice in the text? What do you notice here? At the right time. You see, time means it's an event that took place in the past. Historically, it's an event. At the right time, Christ died. While we were weak, while we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. It also says right here in verse 8 that God demonstrated, or God expressed, or God showed his love for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. This is very important for you to understand this. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, whether you've been coming here for months and years, or you're still trying to figure out this Christianity thing here, I want to make this point very, very clear, that historically, Christ died. He died for your sins and my sins. Whether you want to believe that or not, that is up to you. But if you look at this carefully here, it says right here that God demonstrated, God expressed his love for you and I by giving up his son to die while we were still sinners. He died for our sin. That's real. It's factual. It's part of history. We can't deny that. And I can prove it to you. And look, you read the Bible. In the Old Testament, we have Old Testament prophecy pointing to the fact that one day the Messiah will come to die on a cross for the world's sin. For example, Psalms 22:16. Dogs surround me. Dogs here, he's referring to Gentiles, people who are not Jewish people. Gentiles surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Isaiah 53, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. That's our sin. He was crushed. He was crushed for us. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You read the Old Testament and you can do your own study. You can go to Google and type down Old Testament prophecy of the cross, and you see heaps of these testimonies, these prophecy pointing towards the fact that Jesus would die. You go to the New Testament, you read the gospel, you see it everywhere. And that's why we celebrate Easter. Easter, we're reminded that God would what? Would die for us on the cross. Maybe you don't believe me. Maybe you're saying, well, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe that the Bible is accurate. And that's fine. We can go outside the Bible. We can go to extra-biblical texts, books of history. In fact, there are two historians back in the day who were at the top of the game. The one by the name of Tacitus, and the other one by the name of Josephus. Great historians who penned down that there was this Jewish fellow by the name of Jesus who was crucified, who died on the cross. They're not believers, they're not Christians. So we can read outside the text, within the text, and we see that this death of Jesus Christ really took place. It's a historical event. Objectively, he died for us. And we need to understand that. That's why when we read the Bible and we stumble upon passages where it talks about the death of Jesus Christ, we should know in our head, we should have reason that this is true, that this really took place. You read, say, John 3:16, that wonderful Bible passage. God so loved the world. There it is. God loves the world. That he gave up his son. In other words, he gave up Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, you should not perish, but have eternal life. There it is again. God's love expressed by giving up his son so that you and I will have life with him forever and ever and ever. We should be able to read the Bible and say, yes, this is true. It's true because I see it in Scripture. It's true because I read it outside Scripture. I remember growing up as a little boy, and I'm very blessed that my parents would always made sure that Sunday we would come to church. Every Sunday. Rain, hail, shine, we'll be there. It was just a priority. It was just part of our family that we've got to come to Sunday to hear the Word of God preach. I want to sidetrack a bit here because I notice nowadays, for some reason nowadays, as Christians, we probably come along probably two or three times a month and then we have a break. Is that right? Like we kind of have a Sabbath from Sunday. I noticed that. I could be wrong, but I noticed there's a pattern here in the Western world today that, you know, if you go to church three times a month, you've done it, and you get one free Sunday off where you can just stay home. But back in the day, that was never the case for my family. Sunday sports, forget about it, Vin. You know, birthday parties, well, you can wait. After church, you go there. A weekend's away, well, yep, but not often. And today, it's slightly different. Today, what I notice today is that when something is up for offer on a Sunday morning, whether it's a barbecue or a kid's birthday or sports or sleeping in or weekend away. And look, and I must say, there's nothing wrong with those things. They're beautiful things. It is not a sin to sleep in. It is not a sin to go to a birthday party. It is not a sin to take a short weekend away. No. But I think what I'm trying to say here is when the decision is made within a heartbeat or a click of a finger, I think that is sad. That we would just say, you know what, I'll just take the other option and not church. There has to be a time where we say, God, is this what you really want me to do? God, I'm praying to you. I want to hear from you that should I miss gathering or should I go to the gathering? And I notice today, we as Christians, we tend to just take the other option and just forget about Sunday. I want to encourage you. This is not part of my sermon, but I felt led to be talking about this. I want to encourage you to keep coming on Sunday. Keep coming to hear the gospel preached. Keep coming to hear the Bible preached. Anyhow, back to my story. I'm coming to Sunday every Sunday, and I'm hearing the gospel message. I'm hearing the word preached, and I hear that God loves me. God loves me. He died for me. And it's in my head, but it didn't really get to my heart. Like, I hear it every week. And maybe for some of us, we're like that. We come here every Sunday. We don't miss Sunday. We go to all our connect gatherings, and we hear it that God loves us. And we can reason and we can argue to that yes, it's in the Bible, it's outside the Bible, it's all in the head. But let me say that if it sticks in the head, it's just theology. Because theology has to be experienced and that becomes reality. Therefore, for us, a lot of us here, we may know that God loves us objectively in our head, but subjectively in our hearts, we haven't experienced it yet. Are you with me? And that's what I love about the Bible. That as we read this particular passage in Romans 5, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just say, well, God dies for you on the cross and that's it. If you study it carefully, we've got to experience this death. And that's wonderful. Because I tell you right now, Christians, a lot of us here, if we're not careful, we may know in our head that He loves us, but we may not experience in our heart that He loves us. Are you with me? Or maybe in our head, we know the death of Christ, but in our heart, we haven't experienced the death of Christ. Because if it's just all theology, it's just all head knowledge. And it has to get to our heart. I know that sometimes when I'm talking about the Christian faith to my non-Christian friends, we get into all these arguments. And I'm giving them my reason why I believe that God is real and why God would send His Son to die for me. And I'm pointing to the Bible and I'm pointing outside the Bible and I'm using my reasoning and I'm using all this. And I realize it doesn't matter. Because if it's just objectively in the head, it doesn't move the individual unless it's down here. And as we read the Bible here, I love it. I love it how God says, I want you to experience me here. Not just only here, but down here as well. There's a song that I remember learning growing up. Jesus loves me, this I know. For what? The Bible tells me so. That's great that the Bible tells me that He loves me. That's great that the pastor preaches a word that God loves me. That's great that I could read the pages of history through Josephus and know that there was a Jewish man who died because God loves the world. That's great. But it shouldn't end there. It must get down to here. And that is so important. And that's my second point, that we now have to subjectively experience this love. Not only objectively know that it's expressed, but now we've got to feel this. Now, this is very important. When those two align, it changes us. It changes you and I. Look in verses 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who He has given us. Can you see that? God has poured out, He's poured out His love into our hearts. That's experiential. That you've got to experience this love of God. So on one side of the text here, we see that God has objectively expressed His love by sending Jesus. And on the other side, we are called to subjectively experience His love. Can you see that? We are to know it in our head, but also experience it in our heart. And it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit. It says it right there. It is by the Holy Spirit who allows us to experience His love. This is wonderful because this is for every one of you here. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, let me say this, that if you want to experience the love of God, if you want to experience the love of God, you have to believe that Jesus died for you. And at that point in time, the Holy Spirit is given to you, and then you feel this great love of God. We don't have to have the perfect family in order to feel the love of God. We don't have to have the best upbringing to feel the love of God. We don't have to get things all sorted out and perfect before we feel the love of God. A lot of people, we come to church and we feel that we can't experience God's love because we haven't got things right yet, or we feel that God wouldn't love us because there's so many things wrong about us back home. No. The Bible says right here that the love of God is experienced through the Holy Spirit. It says it right there. And if you want to experience the love of God, you've got to let the Holy Spirit do His thing in communicating that love into our hearts. Do you want to experience the love of God, Christian? Or maybe I should ask this question, are you experiencing the love of God? Or maybe I should ask this question, when was the last time you experienced the love of God? And they're tough questions to hear. But they're important questions for us to hear. Because sometimes we know the love of God in our head, but we haven't experienced the love of God yet. Or maybe the last time we experienced the love of God was years ago. And we're questioning, why am I not feeling that love of God? Why is it that sometimes we come here and the person next to us really experienced the love of God and we don't? What's going on with me? How come I'm not experiencing that? And I want to talk a bit about that. Jonathan Edwards would say this, that the Holy Spirit's ministry, or the Holy Spirit's job, is to communicate divine love into the creatures. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, that He would communicate, He would give us this love in our heart. And as I read this, as I was thinking about this during the week, I realized something, that maybe the heart can be filled with many things. Whatever the heart is attracted to, it will be filled with that. If the heart is attracted to God, it will be filled with God. One of the pleasures of being a pastor at Sunlight Church is that I get to come to your place. Trey and I, we get invited over to your house for meals or for prayer or whatever it is. And I could tell straight away within probably a few minutes what the family is attracted to. How? By looking around your house. Is that right? If I look around your house, if I see a lot of purple and white, a lot of Dockers memorabilia, right? There's a very good chance, Gabe, are we right? There's a very good chance that we're attracted to the almighty Fremantle Dockers. Praise God. Right? Right? If I look around the house, if I see, oh, right, there's a lot of artwork, a lot of painting, very good chance that family's attracted to the arts. That's why they fill their house with the arts. Is that right? If I look around the house and I see a lot of things, like lots of bits and pieces, boxes, things that don't match, gadgets, just a lot of things everywhere, there's a very good chance you're probably attracted to garbage and cheap stuff on eBay, right? is that right? And you just accumulate that in your house. And that's fine. That's fine. There's a place for hoarders in heaven. That's fine. All right. We love you as well. And that's the same with the heart. That's the same with the heart. If the heart is attracted to certain things, it will be filled with that. Maybe you're attracted to money, lust, greed, pride, maybe compassion, maybe generosity, maybe God. There was a song that I remember singing in the 90s by Michael W. Smith. I've got the lyrics here. I'm not going to sing it. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. I love that song because what Michael was saying is that the heart, we have eyes. And our eyes are attracted to certain things. And in his song, he says, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want you to fill me with your love. I want you to fill me with your presence. This is the thing here. The reason why some of us experience more of God's love, it's probably because we're more attracted to God. The eyes of our heart are looking at God and we're saying, God, you're so attractive. You're so wonderful. You're more attractive than my lust. You're more attractive than my pride. You're more attractive than money. You're more attractive than my career, my status. You're so attractive. And as the eyes of your heart is attracted to God, your heart is filled with God. And when your heart is filled with God, the Holy Spirit begins to do the wonderful work in pouring out the love of God in your heart. We don't see this in the English text, and I'm not a Greek expert. Ask Uncle Chupo, he will tell you, and correct me if I'm wrong. But the pour out in here, Paul used this wonderful, perfect indicative verb, which talks about how the pouring of God's love doesn't happen once. It happens many times. Many times. Over and over and over and over again. And it varies from time to time, individual to individual. You can do your study, you can do your reading, but just trust me. We can't see it in the English text, but in the Greek text, what Paul is saying is that the pouring out of God's love in our heart happens over and over and over again, many times. But it's dependent upon whether God occupies your heart. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit leaves us. No. The Holy Spirit is always with us. But this working, this power of God's Spirit in allowing us to experience His love will vary from individual time to time. And we are called to pursue this. We are called to pursue a life where we want Him to fill our hearts with His love every day. We want our eyes to see Him as being so attractive, so wonderful. Then we experience His love. Let me conclude by saying two things that we can do. Two things that we should consider if we want to experience God's love in our heart. The first one is, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God's Holy Spirit is personal, not a force, not a power. You can't grieve a power. You can't grieve a force. You can only grieve a personal individual. And the Bible is saying right here, don't grieve God the Spirit. In fact, if you study Ephesians 4, if you begin to read Ephesians 4, what Paul is saying is, when you live as pagans, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And he begins to list things like this, you know, when you're losing your temper, you know, there's fits and rage, you know, when you're stealing, when you're lying, when you're cursing, when there's bitterness, when there's unforgiveness, sexual immorality, all those things will grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we begin to question, God, why am I not experiencing your love, God? Well, there's a reason why. We're grieving God. Why would you and I want to associate with anyone who's hurt us? Why would you and I want to associate with anyone who's grieved us? We don't. We try to stick away from that individual. And that's the same with God. When we grieve God, we can't question, why am I not experiencing your love, God? It's because our lifestyle is like the pagans. And that's what Paul is saying right there. Maybe you should look at that list and say, well, am I one of those? Is there bitterness in my life? Or could that be the reason why I haven't experienced the love of God? Is there unforgiveness in my life? Is there someone in my family, at my workplace, in this church that I'm not forgiving? Maybe that's the reason why I haven't experienced the love of God for the last few months. Could it be that we're grieving the Holy Spirit? We can come here 52 times a year, every Sunday, and hear the gospel message preached, and hear me talk about the love of God. But if we're still living as pagans, if the week is one of sinful acts, I can say right now, for the next 20 years, we'll still be the same. You know, I call them Peter Pan Christians, because they don't grow up. They may be in church for the last two decades, but they're still immature. Because their lifestyle is one that's still grieving the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Number two, we have to pray. Pray, pray, pray. We have to pray and say, God, I want you to direct my heart towards you. I want the eyes of my heart to see that you're so attractive that I want to fill my heart with your presence. I want more of you in my heart. We have to pray and pray and pray and let God do that. When was the last time you prayed to God and said, Father, I want you to fill your love in my heart? When was the last time we prayed that prayer? We had to pray, pray, pray. During the week, I was very blessed to visit the intercessory prayer team. Man, those guys can pray. Wow, I am so blessed that we have these people in our church who loves to pray. I'm like praying with the giants of faith in this church here. And I left that morning session going, wow, this is a great church. Because we have great people praying, believing that God is listening to their prayers and knowing that God would begin to change the atmosphere. And we have to pray, pray, pray that God would do something wonderful inside our hearts so that He fills our heart with His love. I show to you Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Paul says this, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What is Paul doing? He is praying. He is praying for these Christians so that their heart will be filled with Christ. It says it right there. Not only that, as their heart is filled with Christ, Paul is praying is that their heart will be filled with this great love that passes all knowledge. A love that is so wide and so long and so high and so deep. That's his prayer. He is praying for those people because he knows that you and I, Christians, if we're not praying to God to change our heart, we will still live the next how many years just knowing the love of God but not experiencing the love of God. He's praying. And we ought to do the same. We ought to be saying, God, I want you to fill my heart. I want you to be so attractive. I want to be thinking about you all the time. I want the eyes of my heart to focus upon you. Because your love is greater than life. You're more than what life can offer. I want you. And when that happens, and when Christ dwells in our heart, the Spirit begins to do His thing by communicating the love of God in our hearts. And we subjectively experience this great love. It's very Trinitarian. Pray to the Father that the Son will dwell in our hearts so that the Spirit will communicate that love. That's what we've got to do. And I encourage you all not to come here and say, well, I like the preaching. I like how he expounded the Word of God. It's really tickling my head and I get stimulated up here. But that's just all theology. That is just all head. I don't want you to walk away and say, yeah, objectively, I know that God loves me. He's demonstrated, he's expressed this love upon the cross. I want you to walk away saying, I've experienced that in my heart. Maybe I need to look at my lifestyle. Am I living a lifestyle that is sinful? Are there certain things in my life that I should get rid of? Maybe we should ask the tough question, when was the last time I experienced the love of God? Maybe I know that He loves me in here, but I haven't really experienced down here. Therefore, every Sunday, I'm just doing the motion of coming to worship. I just come to my fortnightly small group ministry, connect group, but really, I haven't really experienced the love of God here. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. That God would direct our hearts towards Him. That He becomes so attractive that He would fill our hearts, and that may He communicate His great love for you and I. And I believe with all my heart, when that happens, when that aligns, objectively, the expression of God's love, and subjectively, experiencing God's love, when those align, we're radically changed. We're different. We serve God more. We love God more. We have more patience to our family members. We're sharing the gospel message to people more. Let me finish off with this little story here. Some of you know that I spent the last probably 10, 11 days in Vietnam. And I had a chance to work with some of the missionaries. And here I am working with a Korean brother. He was in IT, a very comfortable job in Seoul, having a great marriage. And God calls him and says, yeah, I want you to pack your bags and leave Korea. And he's saying, no, I don't want to leave Korea. I love it here. It's comfortable here. I'm making a good living here. I could see where my future is going to be. I'm going to, you know, climb up the corporate ladder, and I don't want to leave Korea. And God says, I want you to pack your bag and leave Korea. And eventually he says, okay, God, your will be done, not my will. Where do you want me to go? And God says, I want you to go to Vietnam. I goes, what, Vietnam? I don't even speak Vietnamese. I'm Korean. I might look Vietnamese, but I don't, you know, you see one Asian, you see them all, right? Apparently, right? That's what they say, right? But I'm Korean. I'm Korean. But he goes, go to Vietnam. Go to Vietnam. Go to Vietnam. Learn the language. He goes to Vietnam. He learns the language. He speaks fluent Vietnamese. He's been there now for 6 years. He's the principal of a small school, which I think have around 220 students. No tuition fees. So the parents pay zero tuition fees. They get an education. Class starts, I think, at 9 o'clock. And it goes all the way, check this out, to 6 p.m. How good is that for the parents? James, free babysitting, right? All right. This gets better. It gets better. Two free meals. They get free lunch and free dinner, and then they go home. He doesn't take a cent. He gets money from his church back in South Korea. They sponsor him. Every time I spend time with him, I say to him, why? Why are you doing this? It's because God loves me so much. I said, well, what about your wife? Yeah, she loves it. And he's got two little boys. Both of them, I think when she was pregnant, she went back to South Korea to give birth to the kids and came back. And I say, why? Why are you doing this? He goes, because God loves me so much. And I know it not only in my head, but in my heart. And I will do whatever He wants me to do. And I said to him, well, how long would you be here for? Another year? 2 years? He goes, no, I think God wants me to be here for 20 to 30 years. And I'm loving this place. I never loved it before, but I love this place now. I love it how God does that. When we align the love of God in our head with the experience of God's love in our heart, and God begins to tell us to do certain things. We might not want to do it at first, but as we step out in faith and do it, God begins to change our heart. And we love it. We love doing what we do. So for some of you here at Sun Life Church, you know, you're leading small groups. You're an elder. You're on the executive leadership team. You're head of ministry. I pray that whatever you're doing, in whatever area you're serving, it's because you've experienced and you know the love of God. And then it will never become works. It becomes worship. And God begins to change your heart. And you love it. And you say, you know what? I will never trade this role for anything else, because this is where God wants me to be in this season of time. And for some of you this morning, maybe God has called you to, you know, share the gospel message to someone back at home, the workplace, and you're not quite confident, you're not quite sure what to say, just realize that God loves you and experience that love and just step out in faith. And I believe that God will begin to change your heart and you will enjoy it. Maybe for some of you right now, you're on the brink of moving to leadership in this church, or you're about to do something that you've never done before. Take up a small group, serve, teach with, you know, Sun Life Kids. I'm not quite sure. But if you know that God loves you so much in your head and God has allowed you to experience it in your heart, when those two things align, I believe with all my heart you will step out in faith and you will do it. And God will change you. He's not calling you to leave. Maybe He's calling you to leave Perth. I don't know. Maybe. But He's not calling you to leave Perth to go to Vietnam to start a school for the poor. It's small things. And be faithful to the small things and He will give you greater things to achieve. Are you with me? So may we walk away this morning knowing objectively that God's love was expressed upon that cross for you and I. But may it doesn't stop there. May we experience that subjectively as well. And when those two align, we will make a difference in this community here. I've said to you before, you know, we're turning six next week. Next week we celebrate our sixth birthday. By the grace of God, we're still at it. Because I know of many stories where church plants do not pass the two-year mark. By God's grace, we're still active. We're still alive. God is so gracious to us. He's so faithful to us. But I don't want to be a church for the next 5-10 years just plodding along, doing things where I'm just entertaining you every Sunday, and you come here, and you're part of a small group, and you're serving here, you're serving there, and we're all content, and we're all comfortable, and we're all thinking about for ourselves, because the church is a good size now, a couple hundred people, it's pretty good now. I don't think I can stand before Christ one day and say, well, that's what I've got to offer to you, Lord. I think in my heart there's a church where we will do our part in telling the people around us, how good is this gospel? How good is the love of God? Bringing people here to hear the gospel message, that God would take them from the negative to the neutral and then place them in the positive. Justification through faith, that is God's love for you and I. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you love us. Not only that, we get to experience that love in our hearts. And I pray that for the people here, I pray that for everyone here, that we will experience your love. Not just only know your love, but experience your love. Thank you that you gave up your son for us. Thank you that you died for us, that you died for our sin, and you rose for our justification. But Lord, we don't want to just know that in our heads. We want to really experience it in our heart. So I'm praying right now, God, for every Sun Lifer here, that we would have a good look at our heart and see where our heart is attracted to. Is there something that is more attractive than you? Lord, if so, will you take that away? Will you take that away? Will you direct our hearts to you? That we are so attracted to you, Lord. Lord, I pray, God, that we are praying constantly that we will be filled with your Holy Spirit. That your Holy Spirit would just express that wonderful love that you have for us. That we all would experience that, Lord. Lord, may this church here be a church where we can look at one another and say, yes, I've experienced the love of God last week. I pray for that at Sun Life Church, God. And Lord, not only that, God, that we will be challenged to live for your glory, and that we will do whatever we can to proclaim your good news to the people around us. So Lord, will you do that miracle in all of our hearts, Lord? And for those who've been coming who may not know you yet, I pray, God, that this morning what I've said, God, that you would begin to just allow the words to just find roots in their heart, and that you would show your love to them, God. And I look forward to the day where they will say, yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I've experienced the love of Jesus. Yes, I need Jesus. So I pray for those people as well. And I pray for the rest of this church here, every Sun Lifer who is totally in love with you, Lord, that we would not just be content with what we have, but we are challenged to live radically different for your glory, for your sake, that we're sharing your good news to every person that we meet this coming week. May we not be shy, Lord. May your Spirit give us that spirit of boldness and not timidity, Lord, that we would proclaim your good news to the people around us. Thank you, God. We love you. We look forward to next week as we come back here to celebrate your faithfulness in sustaining us the last 6 years. And maybe a wonderful morning where we can rejoice and sing praises to you, for you have been such a faithful God to us. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.